Well, welcome, ladies. We're here for week two of our study of the book of Philippians, and I'm so glad that you're with us here in person and online. It's just great to be studying through this book with you. And last week, we did an overview of Philippians, and we looked at Paul's life. We looked at the start of the church at Philippi, and hopefully that gave us some context for diving in now to Philippians chapter 1. And that's what we're going to be doing this week. We're going to be diving into Philippians chapter 1. And as we get started in Philippians 1, we have one word that we're going to be going after today and through the rest of this week. And that word is focus. Because you see, Paul had a single-minded focus on Christ and the gospel that was unlike anything that, you look at it and you're like, how? How was he so focused on Christ? I mean, I want to be like that. And that's what we're going to be going after today. And, you know, focus for me, I don't know about for you, it can be a challenge. My focus gets off kilter and off base and all over the place sometimes. That's my focus. And I think sometimes we think of our focus when we're looking at focusing on Christ, like we're tuning in to a radio station, and it should be that, okay, we turn the little knob and we tune into the station, we hear the station, and it's just set, and it should just be set there, right? But I don't think that's a really good picture of what it looks like to focus on Christ. In fact, I saw a movie this week that I thought was an excellent example of what it looks like for us to focus on Christ. The movie is called Greyhound. It's this new movie out on Apple, and it's a really good movie, and it's actually a true story about a battleship in World War II. And the job of this battleship was to protect a convoy of ships, because, you know, like the Americans back in World War II, once they joined the war effort, they had to get men and supplies over to the front lines in Europe. So they would send these huge convoys of ships, like 40 ships at a time, filled with men and filled with supplies. The problem was that there was German subs that would come and hunt these ships down. And actually, I didn't realize this. Through the course of the years that the Americans were in the war, like it was like 4 years, 3,500 ships were sank. 72,000 men died just trying to get to the front lines. So it was a very dangerous trip from America to Europe trying to get to the front lines. And so this movie is called Greyhound because Greyhound was the name of this battleship that was sent to protect this convoy of ships going over to Europe. And as the movie starts, you see this guy on this sonar machine. You know, and they didn't have computers back then, so he had to do everything by hand. And he's listening, he's focused in, he's recalibrating all the time. He's recalibrating the depth of the sonar, the direction of the sonar, the width of the sonar, because he's listening. He's got to hear, are these subs coming? Are they coming to destroy these ships? We got to take them out before they take us out. And so he's recalibrating, and once he hears the ping from one of these German subs, man, he's like, okay, he gets the information he needs, he knows the direction that they're going in, how fast they're coming, he sends all that information down to these men who are below deck. And they also then are recalibrating, because again, they didn't have computers to tell them what to do, so they had to plug in all these formulas and do all this math, and they would say, okay, here's the direction we need to go in order to get to this sub in time to take it out before it gets to the rest of the ships. And I think that's a much better picture of what it looks like for us to focus on the Lord. It's a battle. And it's something where we have to constantly be recalibrating our hearts and recalibrating our minds and redialing in to what God has for us so that we can be single-mindedly focused on Christ and on the gospel. And that's Paul's example for us here in chapter 1. Man, he has a single-minded focus on Christ and the gospel, and it spills over into every area of his life. In fact, we're going to see that it's spilling over into three particular areas. It's spilling over into the way that he's fellowshipping with other believers. It's spilling over into his purpose and perspective in the midst of his circumstances. And it's spilling over into the way that he lives his life as a kingdom citizen here on this earth. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at how Paul's single-minded focus on Christ and the gospel spilled over into these three areas so that we can look at our own lives. And we can look and say, okay, how do I need to recalibrate and refocus and take back, do this battle in my mind and this battle in my heart so I too can have a focus on Christ just as Paul had a single-minded focus on Christ. All right? So we're going to get started today by opening up to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11 together, and that's going to bring us to our first point, this first area of Paul's life where his focus was spilling over into the way he was living. So let's begin by reading Philippians 1, 1 through 11 now. And it says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so here's our first point. This first area where Paul's single-minded focus was affecting his life. Here it is. Our single-minded gospel focus strengthens the fellowship we have with one another. And we're going to see that it strengthens this fellowship in three ways. Through our joyful thanksgiving, we're going to see that the way Paul thought about the Philippian believers was affected by his focus. Through intimate bonds, we're going to see that the way Paul felt about the Philippian believers was affected by his focus. And through purposeful prayer, and we're going to see that the way Paul acted towards the Philippian believers was affected by his focus. But before we kind of get into that, I want to point something out to you. And it comes from verse 1. Because Paul says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And it's really important for us to note that the reason why Paul could get all the rest of this stuff right, the reason why he could have a single-minded focus on Christ and the gospel, was because he knew his identity in Christ. Now, this word servant here was the word bondslave, actually, in the Greek. And it means this, someone who is willingly living under the authority of Christ Jesus as his devoted follower. That's what Paul was. That's what he was describing himself as. And you see, if you and I are going to be single-mindedly focused on Christ, it starts here. We have to understand that we are his servant. We have to know who we are in him, that we are willingly living under his authority, that we are his devoted follower, that when he speaks through his word and by his spirit, man, our answer is yes, and we obey immediately. That's where Paul was at. And if you and I want to have a single-minded focus on Christ and the gospel like Paul did, it starts there. Lord, I am your servant. I am living under your authority. I am devoted to you. I'll do whatever you ask. It starts with that. So as we go through this chapter today, I'm going to be asking you every once in a while what I'm going to call a dial-in question, okay? A question to help you and I think about, you know, where really is my focus? So here's our first dial-in question here for you, all right? And it's this. Are you living willingly under the authority of Jesus Christ? Are you living as his devoted follower? Because you and I are never going to get our focus right on him if we don't have this right. So that leads us now into where we're really going here. This Paul's fellowship, how his focus was affecting his fellowship. And first of all, we see his focus affecting the way that he was fellowshipping with other believers, specifically the Philippians here, in the way that he thought about them. Listen to what he says here. This is really amazing to me. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Think about that. He's saying, every time I think about you, I think wow, I love these guys. I'm so full of joy to be with these guys. Now, do you think that was because the Philippians were perfect? No, I don't think they were. I'm sure there were times where Paul could even have felt annoyed with them. I'm sure that there was, we know that there was issues going on in the church there because people are people. We all have issues, right? But the reason why Paul was able to think of these guys with such joy and thanksgiving was because of his focus. He was able to look and say, listen, and there was actually two reasons here why he gives, why he can think of these guys with such thankfulness. And he says in verse 5, it's because, first of all, of your partnership in the gospel. And the reason why Paul is able to think of them with such thankfulness is because he's remembering their unity together in the gospel. That's the first reason. And you know, the gospel is simply just the good news of Jesus Christ. The news that, hey, Jesus came, fully God and fully man. He came to this earth. He died in our place for our sin on our behalf, paying the price for us. And then he rose again, defeating death. So that when you or I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can live with him both now and forevermore. That's the gospel. And Paul says, I remember you guys with such thankfulness because I remember that you have done this. You've put your faith and trust in Christ, just like I've done this. I put my faith and trust in Christ. And we have this commonality together now in the gospel. That's why I'm so thankful for you. I'm remembering our shared unity in the gospel. Now, there's one other reason here why Paul says he can be so thankful for them. Because he's remembering, he's training his thoughts to remember how they've shared together in the gospel. And the other reason comes out of verse 6. He says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so here's the other reason why he can think of them with such joy and thankfulness and hope. Because he's remembering that God is the one doing the work in them. He's remembering that. He's remembering that it doesn't matter. Remember, he's in prison right now. He's not with the Philippian believers. And so it doesn't matter that he's not there with them because God is the one doing the work. God is the one who is continuing to bring them to maturity. And Paul's had the chance to be a part of that for a while, but he doesn't have to be there for that to happen. God is the one doing the work. And so because Paul is training his mind to think about, hey, we've got this shared commonality, and I'm trusting and believing that God is the one doing the work in you, because of that, he was able to think of these guys with joyful thankfulness. So here's another dialing question for you, okay? I want you to think about this. Are you joyfully thankful for your fellow believers? Or does what comes to your mind when you think of your fellow believers, things like what divides you? Or I think it's really easy that we can become, when we are closely associated with someone, it's easy to start being critical, right? It's easy to start complaining in our thoughts. See, that's not the way that Paul related to the Philippian believers, and it was because of his focus on Christ. He remembered that commonality of the gospel. Is that what you're thinking about when you look at your fellow believers? Man, we share together in a way that no one else can share because we are one in Christ. And are you looking at them saying, man, okay, so maybe I'm not what I need to be, maybe you're not what you need to be, but God's at work and he will complete that work. It changes the way we think about others when we remember these things. Now, there's another reason here that, or another way that Paul's focus was affecting his fellowship with other believers. It wasn't only the way he was thinking about them, it was also the way he was feeling about them. If you look at verse 8, he says this, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Like, you can hear it, can't you? In the words, like, he loves these guys. And this word affection means things like sympathy and empathy and compassion and love. This is the way that he felt about these Philippian believers. And it was all because of his focus on Christ. Now, there's a reason why he felt like this. He tells us this in verse 7. And he says this in verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace." And so the reason why he can feel this overwhelming affection for the Philippian believers is not because, again, that they're perfect. The reason he can feel this way is because he's remembering, first of all, the grace that he's been given, that he's been given so much of what he doesn't deserve, and he's remembering that they also have received the same grace, that God has poured out on them so much of what they don't deserve. And he says, listen, I see it here in prison. This is amazing, right? His perspective. He's in prison, yet he's remembering the overwhelming grace that God has given him. And he's remembering the overwhelming grace that God has given to the Philippian believers as well. And it's stirring him to love and affection. It's pretty an amazing example for us. Here's another dial-in question for you. We've got to dial it in today so we can dial in our own focus. First of all, are you recognizing God's grace in your own life? Because if you don't see God's grace in your own life, first of all, that you are a sinner saved by grace, it is by nothing that you have done. But and honestly, if God did nothing else for you, he wouldn't have to. That would be enough. That would be the overflowing of his grace in our lives. But he does so much more, doesn't he? And you and I have to be on the lookout for his grace. It starts there. And just in the same way, we have to be on the lookout for his grace in the lives of others. Because if you and I are going to have an affection for others like Paul has, we're going to have to begin to recognize, man, God has given us his grace. He's given me his grace. He's given you his grace. And man, that is something that we can join together and we have a commonality and it brings us together. I love you because I see God at work in your life and I see his grace being poured out. And here's another question for you as well. Is love and affection what fill your heart when you think of other believers? And I want you to think about this. When I talk about other believers, I don't want this to be like an ambiguous group of people, because if you're married to a believing spouse, this is who we're talking about, right? If you have kids who are believers, this is who we're talking about. Maybe you're in an impact group. How are you doing with your impact group? The way you think about them, the way you feel for them. Maybe even just with your discussion groups here. How are you thinking about those ladies? How are you feeling about those ladies? Maybe there's another group within this church or outside the walls of this church of believers, but you see, the reason why Paul was able to think and feel about these believers the way he was because of his single-minded focus on Christ and the gospel. Where are you at with your focus? Now, there's one other way that Paul's focus is affecting his fellowship, and we see it here in verses 9 through 11. And so his focus affected his fellowship in the way he thought about other believers, in the way he felt about other believers, and finally in the way that he's praying for other believers. He's praying for them very purposefully. He's praying for them prayers that are gospel-centered. I mean, there's a lot of things he could have prayed for these guys. He could have prayed for their protection. At this point in time, I don't know if Johanna mentioned this last week, she might have. Nero is the emperor in Rome. Do you guys know who Nero was? He was a very, very wicked man. He hated Christians. He would light Christians on fire and use them as his torches in his house. That's Nero. He was a horrible guy. Paul could have prayed for protection for these guys and that would have been warranted, right? Paul could have been praying that they have their needs met. It would be a good prayer, but that's not what Paul prays for them. He goes gospel deep in the way that he prays for them. Listen to what he says as he's praying for these guys. I love this prayer. In verse 9, he says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." And so often when Paul prays for people that he's writing to, he prays this very thing, that they would know the love of God. He says, if you get this right, man, the rest of life's not going to matter. If you can know the love of God, and he prays two specific ways that he wants them to know God's love. First of all, he says in knowledge, which in the Greek means an experiential knowledge. He didn't want them to just have a head knowledge of God's love. He wanted them to have a heart knowledge and experience of the love of God. That's what he's praying for these guys. And then he says, and with all discernment. And this word is the idea that we all have this haze in our life that needs to be cut through. And I think that's such a good picture of what it looks like for God's love to cut into our hearts and dissipate the fog of our lives. Maybe it's for you, it's the fog of fear. Maybe it's the haze of mistrust, or maybe it's the haze of abuse, or maybe it's the haze of I already said fear. My mind just kind of blanked for a second there. Maybe it's the haze of pride, or maybe it's the haze of selfishness. Whatever it may be, Paul says, whatever it is for you, I want God's love to cut right through that. And like the sun on a foggy morning, it dissipates that fog as it cuts through. That's what I want for you, Paul says. And he says then that there's really four reasons why he wants it. He says, I want you guys to know this so that one, you can approve what's excellent. Just means make good choices. Be able to just know what's best versus what's just okay. That's what he says. And he says, I want you to know this love so that you can be pure. And that simply means that there's no hypocrisy in your life. Your thoughts, your desires, your actions all align with what God says is right and true. And then he says, I want this love to cut through so that you can be blameless. Like what you do doesn't cause anyone else to stumble. That's blameless. And then he says, so that you can have the fruit of righteousness, so that you can bear much fruit for Christ. Now you think about Paul's prayer there. That's a gospel deep prayer, right? If we were able to make wise choices and live with purity and not cause anyone else to stumble and bear much fruit for Christ, that about covers it, doesn't it? When you think about the Christian life. So let me ask you this question, another dial-in question for you here. Do your prayers show evidence of a gospel-centered focus for not only yourself, but for others? And this might be something that cuts to our hearts a little bit. I know it did mine. Or do your prayers demonstrate a cold or hard heart because you're not praying for other believers and maybe the way that you could or should? Or do your prayers demonstrate maybe an immaturity? Or do your prayers demonstrate what we maybe could call a distraction, because you're praying really surfacey stuff for other people? Paul's challenge to us to get really focused in on Christ is to make our prayers gospel deep. I want to begin to pray for people in the way Paul did, with a focus on Christ and a focus on the gospel. And I would challenge you, a great way to start with that is to begin to pray this prayer, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, for someone you're close to. Maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your impact group or discussion group. That'd be a great place for you and I to start. All right, so we've seen now that Paul's single-minded focus on Christ in the gospel is affecting the way he's fellowshipping with other believers, the way he's thinking about them, the way he feels about them, the way he's praying for them. So now let's go on. We're going to look at another way Paul's single-minded focus is affecting his life. And we're going to read together verses 12 through 20, and that'll bring us to our second point. So starting in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed at all, or be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And here's our second point. The second way that Paul's single-minded focus on Christ and the gospel is affecting his life. Our single-minded gospel focus gives purpose and hope to the circumstances of life as we seek to advance the gospel. Our single-minded gospel focus gives purpose and hope to the circumstances of life as we seek to advance the gospel. I want you to think about Paul's circumstances here, right? Where is he at? Prison. He's in prison and he is in chains for Christ. Yet, what's the tone of how he's speaking here? He's full of joy, isn't he? I mean, he's saying it over and over. I'm rejoicing, I'm rejoicing, I'm rejoicing. Why is it that he can rejoice in the midst of such dire circumstances? Because he had purpose as his focus was on Christ. And that purpose was giving him perspective. You see, Paul was looking at his circumstances through the eyes of the gospel. And when we look at our circumstances through the eyes of the gospel, we see opportunities rather than limitations. And Paul tells us here that he actually sees opportunities in three areas because of his perspective here and because his eyes are on Christ. He says, first of all, I'm seeing opportunities with unbelievers. He says in verse 12 and 13, the entire imperial guard know that I am here because of the gospel. You see, Paul could have looked at where he was at and said, man, this is a real bummer. I used to go out and preach the gospel all over the place. I could go from city to city. No one had to keep me back. And I can't do that anymore. He could have seen the limitations of his circumstances, couldn't he have? But instead, he's looking at his circumstances through the eyes of opportunity. He looks and says, look, there are these unbelievers who would not have heard the gospel if I wouldn't have been placed in prison. He saw the opportunity. And the imperial guard, and we find at the end of actually the book of Philippians in chapter 4, the whole house of Caesar, it says, remembering that was Nero, you know, he was that this evil guy, knew the gospel because God had placed Paul in that position, in that prison. He saw the opportunity. And he also says, I don't only see opportunities with unbelievers, I see opportunities with believers. In verse 14, he talks about the fact that because he's been in prison for the gospel, now other believers have been emboldened to speak up. They saw his boldness, and because of that, they said, okay, I can be bold too. And so other believers were beginning to speak up with boldness in ways that they had not before because of Paul's imprisonment. He saw the opportunity. So maybe he's not the one getting to go out, but other people are. And he says, that's an opportunity. That's I can rejoice in. And man, this one is a major one. Because I don't know that many of us, without the help of the Lord, can have this perspective. Because Paul saw opportunities in unbelievers. He saw opportunities with believers. And he saw opportunities in his mistreatment. In verses 15 to 18, he talks about the fact that there are people preaching the gospel, and they are doing it. Some people are doing it out of a pure motive, and it's good. But he says, there's other people that are preaching the gospel to hurt me. And I don't know what necessarily that looked like, but for whatever reason, basically Paul's saying they're maligning my reputation. They are taking away from who I am, and I have no ability to defend myself. But what's Paul's response? He says, I rejoice. Why was it that he could rejoice even in this misrepresentation, even in the way these guys were maligning him? Because he says the gospel's being preached. He says, I don't care why the gospel's being preached, and it really doesn't matter what they say about me. The truth of the matter is the gospel's being preached, and so therefore I can rejoice. What focus Paul had, that single-minded focus on Christ that allowed him to see his circumstances through the eyes of opportunity. And here's another time now for another dial-in question for us here. So here's the question. Is a gospel-centered focus giving perspective to your circumstances? And here's how you can know that a gospel-centered focus is giving perspective to your circumstances. Are you rejoicing in the midst of them? That's how you can know. You see, the clue for us that Paul had a single-minded focus on Christ was the fact that he could rejoice in the midst of whatever he faced because he saw his circumstances through the eyes of the gospel and through the eyes of the opportunity that God was giving him in the midst of those circumstances. So are you able to rejoice in the midst of what you're facing right now? And I was thinking about, too, man, you think about Paul's mindset on advancing the gospel. I mean, it is humbling to me And it is an example to me of where I want to go to. I want to have a mindset focused on advancing the gospel like Paul. So I was thinking about, okay, what were the keys then that we can look at here in Philippians that would help us also to have a mindset focused on advancing the gospel? And I came up with 5 keys that we can see in Paul's life that would help us to have a mindset focused on advancing the gospel just like Paul had, okay? So key one, something that you're gonna rehear some things that we've already talked about a little bit too, but key one is this, it begins with a clear sense of identity in Christ. Remember, I'm his servant, willingly living under his authority. I'm willing to do whatever he says, whenever he says it, I am devoted to him. It starts with that, that's the first key. The second key to a mindset focused on advancing the gospel, you've got to see your circumstances as opportunities to preach the gospel. And so instead of looking at limitations, we're going to see opportunities. I know that, my kids were a little younger, my kids aren't that old right now, but when they were a little younger, I was completely a stay-at-home mom. Now I sub some because I used to teach before my kids were born and I do some other things, but I was completely a stay-at-home mom. And I will be honest with you, that felt like a limitation for a long time to me. Because I would think, man, I used to have all these people I could be around, and I used to have all these, you know, kids, and I was teaching that I could really share the love of Christ with. I don't have that anymore, and I really kind of felt like that was a limitation. But to be honest with you, obviously, I didn't have a great focus, because if I would have been focused on Christ, and thankfully, the Lord has brought me along, and he's still bringing me along, right? But if I would have been truly focused on Christ, I could have seen that as an opportunity, right? I have these 2 little ones right in front of me who can't get away from me, and I can teach them the gospel, right? I can pour into their lives. That's an opportunity for me. And I don't know what it is for you and whatever your circumstances are right now. How do you need to be seeing your circumstances through the eyes of the gospel? Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I'm not going to see it anymore as a limitation. I'm going to see it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. That's the second key. Here's the third key to a mindset focused on advancing the gospel. Trust God. Trust God to give you the words to say to be an effective mouthpiece. Because I think for a lot of us, we look and we think, if I share with them, what are they going to think? Or how are they going to respond? And we kind of shrink back. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself here. I shrink back sometimes because I think about those things. When in reality, the Lord has promised that if we are bold for him, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. And he wants to work, and he wants us to be all about advancing the gospel. And so if you and I are going to have a mindset focused on advancing the gospel, we got to trust God that he's going to give us the words to say. That's the third key. Now the fourth key to a mindset focused on advancing the gospel. Rejoice in every instance where the true message of Christ is preached. We got to rejoice in every instance where the true message of Christ is preached. That was where Paul was at. And I think it can be easy for us as believers, and maybe for those of you especially who've walked with the Lord and been involved in different churches and maybe been involved in different ministries, it can be easy for us to look at other ministries and other churches with a critical eye. Maybe that I'm speaking for myself again. I don't know. But it can't. I don't know. But I think it can be. It can be easy for us to look and say, well, I wouldn't do it that way, you know, or we look and say, well, maybe they don't really get this right, you know, but in reality, if we have a mindset focused on advancing the gospel, we're going to be rejoicing because the gospel is preached, because probably that ministry or church can reach a group of people that we can't reach, right? So we want to rejoice in that God is at work and that we are all on the same team working together to advance the gospel. And then here's our 5th key to having a mindset focused on advancing the gospel. So it begins with a clear sense of identity in Christ. We see our circumstances as opportunities to preach the gospel. We trust God to help us be an effective witness. We rejoice in every instance where the true message is preached. And then finally, we desire to honor Christ no matter our circumstances. And we see that in Paul here in verses 19 through 20. Man, what is his goal? I just want to glorify Christ. Whether I live, whether I die, doesn't matter. I want to honor him. And I think if we can get a hold of some of these keys that Paul had a hold of, we too can have a mindset focused on advancing the gospel. So here's another dialing question for you. Do you long for the gospel to be proclaimed no matter the cost? Paul was paying a high price for the advancement of the gospel, wasn't he? He was sitting in prison. Yet, he had such perspective and purpose and hope. And I know that we can have the same perspective and purpose and hope that Paul had when we have our single-minded focus on Christ and the gospel, just like Paul did. Can give us the purpose and hope that we need in the midst of our circumstances, just like Paul had. All right, so we've seen now that Paul's single-minded focus on Christ affected the way that he fellowshiped with other believers. His single-minded focus on Christ affected his purpose and his perspective. And now it leads us to our last point. The last way we're going to look at today that Paul's single-minded focus on Christ was affecting his life. So let's read. We're going to read verses 21 through 30 together now in Philippians chapter 1, and that will bring us to our last point. Starting in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And so here's your last point. Our single-minded gospel focus allows us to glorify Christ through fruitful ministry and live as citizens of his kingdom. Our single-minded gospel focus allows us to glorify Christ through fruitful ministry and live as citizens of his kingdom. You see, what Paul's summing up here is this. He's saying, listen, guys, I want you to live a life worthy of the gospel. That's a high call for us, isn't it? And Paul tells us here, here's the ways that you can live a life worthy of the gospel. The first way of this, if you want to live a life worthy of the gospel, Christ has to be your all in all. That's Paul's example for us here. And he says it, and this is really kind of the crux of chapter 1 in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ was his all in all, wasn't it? You see, Paul says, if I live, I get to be with you. He said, I am confident that if I live, I'm going to get to come back and I'm going to get to spend time with you and I'm going to see the fruitfulness of God's work in your life. It's going to be great and that would be awesome. But he says, but even if I don't, if I die, then I get to be face to face with Christ. Either way, I'm living with Christ. It is all about Christ. I read a commentary and they said it like this. I like what they said. His life, talking about Paul, Paul's life was for Christ, his death would gain Christ, and all of it was because of Christ. Paul lived life by the power of Christ for the sake of others as he looked forward to being with Christ forever. Do you hear who it's all about there? Jesus Christ. And see, if you and I are going to live a life worthy of the gospel, the way that Paul did, it's going to have to be all about Christ. Now, I got another dialing question for you here. And I actually read this question from a Puritan writer. So this was written way back in 1700. So I've kind of taken the language and made it understandable for us today a little bit. But I thought it was such a great question. And hopefully it will challenge you as it has challenged me. And this is what it said. Is your life given to serving and glorifying God, In the same way that so many people in this world are given to serving and glorifying themselves. So basically, are you going after Christ in the same way that the people of this world go after self? That's a challenging question for me. Because Paul says if you want to be single-mindedly focused on Christ, you got to be all in. You got to be going after him in the same way the people of the world are going to go after self. What feels good, what, you know, looks, makes me look good, what shows me off. You're not going after that, though. You're going after Christ. And you're going after what makes him look good and what he wants and what's going to show him off. Or we can say it maybe another way. We could say it like this. Are you able to say like Paul, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Or are you living like to me to live is self and to die is loss and despair? Because it's all about me, and when I get to heaven, all the things of the earth will be gone, and so that's my loss and despair. How are you living? Because if you're going to have a single-minded focus on Christ and the gospel, it's got to be all about Christ. That's a life worthy of the gospel. And then Paul's going to give us one other little way here that we can live a life worthy of the gospel. And this comes out of verses 27 through 30, where he actually says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So usually when Paul's talking in his letters and he talks about the way that you're living, like the way you're conducting your life, he uses a word in the Greek that means to walk. In this case, though, he's using a different word, and it means your citizenship. Like, where are you a citizen of? Are you living like you are a citizen of heaven? And this is a really unique thing because, you see, Philippi was a Roman colony. And so a lot of the Philippian believers lived at Philippi, but they answered to Rome. And a lot of them hadn't been there. They hadn't seen Rome, yet they answered to Rome. They dressed like Rome. They talked like Rome. Their leaders were Roman. They answered to the Roman law. It was all about Rome, even though they lived at Philippi. And so here's Paul's point. You guys, you live here on this earth, but you're really citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So are you answering to the kingdom of heaven? Are you living like heaven? Are you acting like heaven? Are you responsible to heaven? That's what he's posing to them here, the picture that he's creating here as he calls them to live a life worthy of the gospel. And he even gives them specifics. He says, okay, if you're living a life worthy of the gospel, here's what you should see. Here's what I'm seeing in my life. Here's what you should see in your life. And he says in verse 27, a life worthy of the gospel is a life that perseveres. He says it's a life that stands firm. That's a life worthy of the gospel. Stand firm in Christ. He says in verse 27 again, he says a life worthy of the gospel is going to be lived unified with other gospel Christians, with other believers. That's a life worthy of the gospel, that I'm standing firm, that I'm unified with my fellow believers. In verse 28, he says a life lived worthy of the gospel is a life that's courageous and bold. He says it like this, not frightened by those who oppose you, not terrified by those who stand against you. And finally, he says in verse 29, a life lived worthy of the gospel is a life, and I'm going to say it like this, full of grace. Full of grace. And he says this, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And listen, in the Greek, the idea is that you have been given grace to believe, and now you're being given grace to suffer. And so he's saying, is your life full of grace? Are you recognizing God's grace to you in the midst of your believing and in the midst of your suffering? And he closes out here and he says, listen, I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. It's been a struggle for me too. But this is a life worthy of the gospel. And so let me ask you your last dialing question here. Are you keeping a vivid consciousness of the mother city, so to speak? Mother city being the kingdom of heaven. Just like Rome was the mother city for the Philippians, the kingdom of heaven is our mother city. Are you allowing the kingdom of heaven to influence your thoughts, your affections, your affinities, your motives, and your desires? Are you allowing the kingdom of heaven to guide all that you do? See, that's a life lived worthy of the gospel. And so we've seen today now that Paul was setting an example for us that was exemplary. Man, he was focused on Christ, single-mindedly focused on Christ and the gospel. It was influencing the way he was fellowshipping with other believers. How's your fellowship? It was influencing the way that he responded to his circumstances through his perspective and purpose. How's your perspective right now? Are you full of joy? And it influenced the way that he lived as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. How are you living? As an earthly being, you know, living for earthly things, or as an earthly being living for heaven? How do you need to recalibrate and refocus so that you can win that battle, so that Christ really is your all in all, your single-minded for him? Let's pray together now.